Our Old Testament text this morning is Psalm 19. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the spirit. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord.
Palm Sunday often gets put into the joyful celebration category. And I totally understand why. We are heading into a week where everything that happens to Jesus is shadowed by what will happen on Good Friday. This feels like our last chance to celebrate with Jesus. While Palm Sunday is a triumphant celebration, that focus can blind us to the full magnitude of this day. While the crowd was celebrating, anger, distrust, and unease began to arise within Jesus' inner circle. While the crowd was celebrating, fear and anger and self-doubt plagued the religious and the government authorities. Palm Sunday is a day where celebration was the overwhelming mood, but if we zoom in a little closer, we find remarkable clarity in Jesus' mindset in these final days before the cross. The crowd's joy was bubbling just under the surface before Jesus even got started. It was Passover, which meant celebration was already in the air. The city was packed with people who had traveled from their homes to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. It was part of the tradition to make a pilgrimage to the temple. And these people had made it. Their journey was over, and the festival is about to begin. And to top it all off, a rabbi who's been getting a lot of buzz lately is arriving. It does not take much to convince the crowd to give Jesus a grand welcome. Palm branches come down, coats come off as a spontaneous red rug is laid out for Jesus. While the crowd celebrated, the emotional spectrum inside of Jesus' circle was probably a bit more diverse. Some were bursting with pride and joy to be seen with Jesus. Peter probably smiled and nodded to the crowd. There were probably some introverted disciples who were petrified that the spotlight had been turned on to them. And I think we can be pretty sure Judas, at least, was reading into what this truly meant for them. He saw through the smiling faces to see the angry priests and soldiers. A riled up Passover crowd was not good news for the local authorities. Judas may have even tried to convince Jesus to take a side alley to avoid instigating anything riotous. But Jesus knew there was nothing that could be done to stop the events that were about to unfold. It was time to simply let it all go and see how things played out. But there was one thing that Jesus needed to address in the temple, so he headed there first. Now let's take a step back and look at Moses' time and where this temple even comes from, what was happening in that temple before Jesus gets there. In Moses' time, the temple is a tent of worship, and sacrifices were commonplace because for people who tend livestock and have lots of animals around, sacrificial animals just make sense as a religious practice. They give from the resources they have available. As Israel gets established as a nation, the tent of worship becomes a more permanent structure, the temple. The jobs of the community also diversify. They need people in a developed city that have other trades than just tending to the livestock. So, to provide for the people that do not have animals readily available, who are making their living in another way, a practice develops where people can buy a sacrificial animal in the market and take it to the temple to be sacrificed. As time goes on, the sacrificial animal sellers get closer and closer to the temple. Anyone who's worked in retail knows exactly why. The power of cross-selling. Ever wonder why those cute little containers are in the bread aisle? Someone has figured out if you're buying bread and making sandwiches, you might also need a little container to hold your sandwich. The same thing happens in ancient Jerusalem. The animal sacrifice salespeople get closer and closer to the temple because they know they get more sales the closer they are to that courtyard. And eventually, they push into the courtyards of the temple itself. The sellers who have the best relationships with the religious leaders get permanent storefronts. They get this special treatment because they give a cut of their sales to the religious leaders. If you're giving a cut of your sales to somebody, you raise the prices just a little bit. And the prices climb and climb and climb. This is the system Jesus walks into. A warped, unjust system that is more convenient to those making money than to those trying to connect with God and practice their faith. A system where the poor cannot even afford to maintain their relationship with God and make the proper sacrifices. This makes Jesus angry. Jesus destroys the stores set up in the temple and shouts at the sellers as they leave the courtyard. Most biblical scholars pinpoint this action as the spark that angers the powerful leaders that turn against Jesus in the coming week. Before this, Jesus is just an annoyance. But this moment attacks their income. And so they plot to get rid of Jesus for good. As important as this moment is, it's hard to not be shocked by Jesus's behavior. Our calm, collected Jesus turned rioter? The store smasher? Our discomfort with this scene is possibly another reason why we focus on the celebration out in the streets rather than what is happening in the temple. We gladly join Jesus in the celebration, happy to sit at the table for Maundy Thursday, even okay being at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, but an angry, shop-smashing Jesus is often left out of our Holy Week stories. And yet this is the moment that sets the whole week on its path. Jesus gets angry, acts on that anger, and those in power plot to end Jesus' influence forever. Anger is a complicated emotion. Many of us have been hurt by another person's anger, or even found ourselves in regrettable situations because of our own anger. It's natural for us to want to turn away from anything motivated by anger. It can easily get out of hand and fog our judgment. Yet here is Jesus, angry and acting on that anger. Somewhere there is a line between this holy anger and dangerous anger. And we actually see both of these kinds of anger develop in the story of Holy Week. We have Jesus' anger in the temple, and we have the anger of the local authorities against Jesus. Jesus represents holy anger, and the authorities represent dangerous anger. And the difference between the two are in the patterns of their behavior and who their anger serves. The first difference is a difference of behavioral patterns. The behavior of the local religious and government leaders is following a predictable pattern. They get angry, they lash out. They get angry, they lose their power to smash the offender. We can see this play out over and over again. When someone's anger causes them to have repeated or predictable outbursts, this is dangerous and damaging anger. It exists for the purpose of keeping control and exerting dominance. When someone develops a pattern of angry behavior, even when they allow for time of repentance and forgiveness, it is a sign that they have lost their ability to express themselves in other healthier ways. They never try to ask questions or get to the bottom of the offense. They don't allow time to calm down and then talk about what the compromise might be. Their anger always leads to a swift outburst and dangerous behavior. When we see this developing pattern in people that we know, we can offer them some other coping mechanisms, point out what's happening. We may need to set some boundaries to keep ourselves safe. Someone who has a pattern of angry behavior is dangerous no matter how long it's been since their last outburst. The pattern will return. This is not the behavioral pattern that we see in Jesus. The reason every gospel tells this story is because it's out of character for Jesus to act this way. The people around him suddenly sit up and pay attention because this is not his normal response. We can see that Jesus did try other ways to express his anger. The issues that Jesus sees in the temple are the issues he's been talking about for years. It's the same issue of people using religion to exclude people from God's love. Jesus tried to calmly express his anger in sermons and discourse with people who disagreed with him. Jesus tried painting images of solutions through parables. He showed those solutions with his healings and his miracles. He used every other way to communicate his anger, to create a space to discuss the issue before he came to this moment in the temple. His message never changed. With every ignored urging, he doubled down on the message and hoped someone would finally listen. When we recognize the connection between Jesus' outburst and the message he's been trying to get across, it's no surprise that we get to this point. There was a pattern. The pattern wasn't angry behavior, but of the message. His message was the predictable pattern that grew into flipping tables and property damage. If they won't listen to his calm words, to his public demonstrations, maybe they would listen when he threatened their economic holdings. Another difference between the anger of the authorities and the anger of Jesus is who the anger serves, who the anger puts on a pedestal and gives power to. The religious leaders are angry because they will lose their position. They convince the government authorities to be angry because they will lose power over the community. Their anger serves themselves, the people already in power. And it was there to maintain their position and their power over the community. Self-serving anger is dangerous anger. Jesus' anger serves those most in need. In fact, this outburst literally is a representation of how Jesus wants the system to work. He flips the temple courtyard, not just tables, literally where people are positioned within the courtyard. When Jesus walks in, it is the sellers and the rich, those who are able to buy, at the center of the activity of the courtyard. The poor and needy are sneaking around the edges in the shadows, just trying to get their moment with God. Jesus chases out those in the center of the courtyard, and Matthew's telling of this moment tells that the needy rush in. Jesus' anger serves others by making space for them to be heard and get their needs met. The people who were cast into the shadows and prevented from full participation in the temple rush to Jesus, finally having a place to be heard. Even little children recognize that Jesus' anger is something to be praised. Do they feel comfortable being in Jesus' presence? This act of anger resets the courtyard in the way God intended the community to behave. The young and the weak at the center, to be cared for, while the stronger and more powerful move to the outside to protect and support them. Jesus' anger serves to lift up those who are most in need. Holy anger is anger that is out of character when expressed, but can be traced back to a message that is tried to be communicated in other ways, but ignored. Holy anger serves those least served and puts those in need at the center to be heard by the powerful listen. Anger does not have to be an emotion we reject as wrong. Anger can be the fuel that realigns our world with the kingdom of God. When we get angry or encounter anger in the world, we can assess whose anger this is more like. Is it like the authorities, where there's a pattern of angry reactions and outbursts? Anger that's served to maintain those in power, keep the microphone for themselves? Or is the anger like Jesus? Out of character, but rooted in a message long ignored. Anger that serves to push those on the edges of a community into the center and lifts them up to be better heard. There are things that anger us. There is anger in the world that we have encountered. So let us take a moment now and assess the anger that we have, the anger that we know in the world, and ask God for ways to support the holy anger that we have. God, may our anger be holy. May it be out of character, but let it lift up those who are not heard. Let it be the fuel that shifts our world to be more like your kingdom. Amen.